The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you faced down the cross and the grave, that you conquered death and destroyed our fear along the way. Would you teach us to walk in your way, to fear only God this morning, that we might walk in the way of wisdom all our days, for the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, we come to the final sermon of our series entitled Living in Fear, Godly Fear in an Anxious Age. We're going to bring things to a close today by turning our attention to Jesus. Jesus, the man who faced fear and death just like us, and Jesus, our Savior, who conquers death and in so doing completely transforms our experience of fear. In order to do this, we're going to begin with a close-up look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before his crucifixion. We are then going to zoom out and take in a panoramic shot of what Jesus accomplishes on the cross and how that changes fear forever. And as we do this, my hope is that we will find encouragement in the human side of his suffering and then joy in his divine victory for us. Our text this morning is Luke 22, beginning at verse 39, and you can find it on page 882 in those red Bibles. As you turn there, I want to set the stage for you for this incredibly tense scene. Not many days prior, Jesus had returned to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover and found himself at the center of a controversy that was spinning out of control. After 3 years of teaching and healing and raising the dead and delivering the demon-possessed, Jesus could no longer avoid this conflict. As soon as he entered Jerusalem, the religious leaders of the city were on him, stirring up the people against him, accusing him of blasphemy and insurrection. They were plotting his death and had even bribed one of his disciples, Judas, convincing him to betray Jesus. On this particular night, after sharing the Passover meal together, Jesus and his disciples have come to a garden on the Mount of Olives to pray. Judas has slithered off to fetch the authorities. Jesus knows that the clock is ticking. He can feel his life slipping away as he looks across the valley toward the massive edifice of the temple. He urges his friends to pray. Then he ventures on alone a short distance away and falls to his knees himself. Verse 41. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke's description is brief. It's stretched taut by the gravity of the moment. Jesus kneels before God the Father, and he asks, "Could there be another way? Could there be another way?" He knows what's in store. a violent death, humiliation, the agony of physical suffering. He understands the why as well, the salvation of humankind, but still he wonders, is there another way to do this? Can the cup of wrath be poured out elsewhere? We don't know all that Jesus says, or if he says more than what Luke and the other gospel writers tell us. God the Father appears to be silent, but it's clear that he's listening. He sends an angel to strengthen his son, and by doing so, he confirms that this awful course of action is indeed his will. And as Jesus aligns his will with the Father's, his sweat pours out and falls to the ground like great drops of blood. You know, we're not always comfortable with the human side of Jesus. We don't like to imagine him as a man who got dirty, sweated profusely, needed sleep, and was otherwise weak like the rest of us. We want our Savior spotless, clean, a step removed from the mess of our humanity. We prefer a hero, fearless and unfazed, to a martyr sweating with fear. But it's the latter that we get in the garden. And I, for one, am grateful for this. I don't think I could relate to a fearless Savior. I don't think I could trust a man who was unmoved by the threat of death. Jesus was in agony, we're told in verse 44. It's the only word Luke uses here to describe Jesus' inner state. It's a word that encompasses a range of meaning, principal among which is fear. Jesus is a man like you and me who is fearful of suffering and of death. Now, that's not a betrayal of his divinity. It's simply human, and Jesus is very much a human being. We are, as we have said over the last few weeks, fearful creatures. We're weak and mortal, surrounded by powers greater than ourselves. We inhabit a dangerous world where it's natural to live in fear. It's what we do with our fear that matters. We can, like Adam and Eve, hide from God, take control, and fall into idolatry. Or we can embrace a greater fear by turning back to God. God who has the right to judge and the power to destroy, but in whom we find mercy, grace, and love. What does Jesus do with his fear of suffering and death? What does he do in this awful moment of choice to take control or to trust the gracious will of his Father? He sets his fear at the feet of the Father, and he chooses to trust. How does he do this? It's because Jesus has a greater fear than suffering or even death. He fears his Father in heaven. Now, I know that sounds strange. It sounds strange to say that Jesus feared God, but he does. And understanding the nature of his fear helps us to grasp the kind of fear that we are to have for God. I want you to consider the opening verses of Isaiah 11. Isaiah is prophesying the future birth of the Messiah. This is what he says: "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." Isaiah tells us that the promised Messiah will not only fear the Lord, he will delight in that fear. It will be his joy to fear God. This is Isaiah's portrait of Jesus. And it suggests a type of fear that we are, frankly, completely unfamiliar with. How is it that Jesus not only fears the Father, but delights in that fear so much that he embraces the torture of crucifixion and the terror of death? How is it that the one fear can so overshadow and empower the others? It's because the Father loves him and Jesus knows it. 3 years earlier, when Jesus was baptized, at the very beginning of his ministry, in a voice that reverberated like thunder up and down the Jordan River Valley, God proclaimed, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Jesus isn't afraid of the Father, but he is in awe of him. He is in delight-drenched awe of his power expressed through his love. And there's nothing naive about Jesus' awe of the Father. He has been at his side for all eternity, watching, absorbing, and experiencing the astonishing magnitude of the Father's love. He's seen it in action, in the creation of the ever-expanding universe that we inhabit. Ever-expanding, I think, because the Father's love is without limit and cannot be contained. His love is a power beyond measure. Now, we said it earlier in this series. To fear God is not to be afraid of him, but to be overwhelmed by him, by his power, by his love, with the result that every other power on earth pales in comparison to his, even the power of death and the grave. Jesus feared the cross. That is clear from Luke's description of his prayer in the garden. How could he be human otherwise? But he feared the Father more. His fear of physical torment was bested by his awe-filled adoration of the Father. The love of his Father, proven time and time and time again, it drove out the last and most oppressive of all human fears, which is the fear of death. Here's what I want you to take away from this close-up look at Jesus in the garden. Just like us, Jesus experienced fear, intense, agonizing fear. He brought that fear to the feet of God the Father, and the sheer power of the Father's love pushed that fear aside so that Jesus could rise and go and face down the greatest fear known to humankind, which is the fear of death. The question is, how do we get this kind of godly fear? It's here that I want to zoom out. I want to zoom out to the widest angle that we can in order to try and take in the significance of what Jesus accomplishes after the events of that evening, and then consider the consequences for us. So moments after the end of this scene, Jesus is arrested. The following day, he endures a mock trial and he's sentenced to death. He is tortured, publicly humiliated, crucified, and then laid in a borrowed tomb all before sunset. It seems so monstrously pointless, but it isn't. Jesus went to the cross willingly. He went with purpose. He wasn't merely a martyr. The Son of God offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, for your sin, for my sin. God the Father didn't force him. Jesus offered himself freely out of his love for us. And he did this so that we might be forgiven of our sins, restored to a right relationship with God, and redeemed forever. Is there anything more awe-inspiring than when a man or a woman gives up their life for the sake of another person? We read stories of battlefield sacrifice or of a mother shielding her child with her body, and we marvel, don't we? This is what Jesus does for us on the cross. He bears in his body the consequence of our sin, which is death. And when he rises from the grave on the third day, conquering death, he offers us a gift, and the gift is this: be forgiven of all your sins by trusting in his death on your behalf. Be restored to a right relationship with God through his obedience, and live in hope of resurrection and eternal life because he has conquered our greatest fear. When a person grasps what Jesus offers, when he understands the weight of Jesus' sacrifice and the strength of his love, he cannot help but worship him. He cannot help but stand in awe, recognizing that this power, his power, is greater than any other. And that is what it means to fear the Lord. Most people believe that the fear of the Lord is the fear of judgment. The fear that if you mess things up, God is going to torch you. This kind of fear, it's good, they say, because it motivates us to obey God. And that's what it means to fear the Lord. Except that that's not what it means to fear the Lord. This isn't what we see in Jesus, is it? Jesus has no fear of judgment because he has no sin. His fear is delight-filled awe at the power and love of his Father. And listen to this. We are meant to share that kind of fear. This holy, healthy, life-giving fear. And we can by asking Jesus to forgive our sins as the one who was sacrificed for us, thereby taking away our judgment. We read Psalm 30 earlier, and I want you to hear the first four verses again because they make this connection between forgiveness and fear so clearly. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. The fear of the Lord is not the dread of a guilty sinner before a holy judge, trembling at the thought of condemnation, nor is it the terror of a creature before an unknown creator whose power is unpredictable. It is the overwhelmed adoration of a child standing in awe at the kindness, mercy, grace, and astonishing might of his Father who has forgiven him. The great Puritan John Bunyan put it this way: there is nothing in heaven or earth that can so awe the heart as the grace of God. 'Tis that which makes a man fear, 'tis that which makes a man tremble, 'tis that which makes a man bow and bend and break to pieces. The great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon says it like this: when a man really receives the pardon of all his sins, he is the man who fears the Lord. This is clearly the case, for pardon breeds love in the soul, and the more a man is forgiven, the more he loves. The greatest of all our fears is the fear of death, because death threatens our entire existence. But what Jesus knew was that not even death could conquer the Father's love. And that's how he was able to rise to his feet in the garden, gather his disciples, and walk toward the cross. Because of his sacrifice on our behalf, we too know that death is not the end. We can be forgiven of our sins and rescued from the grave because Jesus died on our behalf. He bore our judgment. In this knowledge and with this hope, we can live not without fear, but with the fear that banishes all others, the fear of the Lord, the awe-filled joy of the redeemed. So we spent the last 5 weeks talking about fear. It's natural to being human. It's a force, frankly, that dominates our social and cultural landscape. It's a powerful emotion that shapes individual lives. It's also the beginning of wisdom. There's a common phrase in Scripture that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you get this right, the authors of Scripture seem to be saying. If you orient your fear toward the one who is truly worthy of fear, then you will have learned the secret to living well. The fear of the Lord, you see, it's like gravity. It grounds you. It stands you up straight. It sets you down in the world on 2 feet. Without the fear of the Lord, all you will do is float through life, buffeted by external forces, pushing you one way and then the next. Other fears will send you spiraling across the vacuum of space, tumbling head over heel with no sense of up or down, right or wrong, until you collide with an immovable object called death. We were made for gravity. But I see so many people floating and tumbling and cartwheeling through life, injuring themselves when they collide with other aimless souls. I long for you. I long for us to be rooted and grounded, living with your heads held high because you're walking with wisdom in the fear of the Lord. Will you do this for me? Will you seek the Lord each day and allow godly fear to fill you with wisdom? Will you find him first thing in the morning? Will you return to him in prayer throughout the day? Will you commit yourself to him once again before you sleep? Will you continue to pray, "Grant me godly fear, O Lord"? We live in a dangerous world. We are fearful creatures, threatened by powers beyond our control. We're weak and we're sinful. But in Jesus, we have been offered forgiveness of sins. We have been invited into a restored relationship with the God who made us and loves us as his own. We have been, in effect, given back our humanity. And nothing, not even death, can take that from us. Because God's love conquers death, and it puts every other lesser fear in its place. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we thank you for the gift of life, that you bore our judgment, that you died our death, that you rose victorious, and that in you we can find forgiveness so that we can join you as those who fear the Father as sons and daughters in awe at your love for us. Would you teach us this fear that even after 5 weeks still barely makes sense to us, that we might live in it and walk in the way of wisdom. For the glory of your name, amen.